certainly is true that all other ground is sinking sand. What a great thought that Jesus Christ is that solid rock, and if we are to build any amount of sure, trustworthy faith in the hope that he provides for us, it's going to have to be built on him, that solid foundation. What a great thought for us as we begin our first worship service here in 2016. And if you have, over the course of the past few days, maybe have been really excited. I know I always get excited at year-end review. You know, you get a time, you get in the middle of just the hectic busyness of life, and sometimes you don't really see maybe what progress you're making, or maybe you fail to see what kind of changes you do need to make better progress. And so we have that time to reflect, and maybe you've been doing that yourself over the past maybe couple days. And there's a little bit of excitement because you really get to pause a little bit. Life kind of slows down for a little bit, the holiday season. And then, of course, then we can think about new beginnings and making this year a little bit better than it was last year. And the excitement of maybe, oh, we can implement this change. Or if we started doing this differently and all, what kinds of changes we can make. And it's just a great time. But we need to make sure that if whatever changes we're about to make, whatever exciting plans that we see could be a possibility, now is a great time to just start doing the first step in that. And for Beth and myself, there's a lot of changes we're wanting to make, a lot of new things we're wanting to try, just to be more organized and more productive as a family and as members of the congregation here. And for us, the first step really is prayer. And we want to talk a little bit about how prayer needs to be a vital piece of whatever adjustments, whatever accomplishments that you see or foresee yourself getting involved in, and how important it is that we stay connected to God through prayer. I heard a very interesting story over the holidays. There was a football player. I think he played for the Miami Dolphins. I don't know if anybody heard this story. It was like Christmas Eve, and at the last minute, he went to the store to get some wrapping paper and some other items that he was running low on. And he said he was trying to be that macho guy. He said he probably should have gotten a cart, but he didn't. He's just piling things. He's got these huge arms. And he says, oh, I'm a football player. I can handle it. He's loading up all these wrapping paper and stuff. He's starting to struggle a little bit. But he says, well, if I get into this line, it'll move pretty quickly, and I'll get it, my hands unloaded. Well, the line came to a virtual standstill, and he's beginning to struggle more and more. Pieces are falling out of his hands, and he's trying to catch them and keep everything together. And there's an older woman who saw that. And she offered, said, here, we'll take my cart and just put your stuff in my cart. And at first he said, no, I don't need any help. It's all right. Thanks anyways. Thanks for the thought. But eventually he came and realized, I'm going to drop everything I have right here on this line, and I'm not going to be able to do anything. Okay, I'll accept your help and put everything in her cart. Well, then he was so grateful, he ended up paying for all of her groceries. And then they post a story that she actually sent a card to him. And it was a very nice thank you note. Said, I don't know if you remember me, but you were struggling in the line. She had no idea he was a football player. Had no idea who he was, but just out of the generosity of her heart, saw this young guy. It looked like he needed a little helping hand. And he took it. And she wanted to appreciate how much he helped her out. But as I thought about that story, I think in my own life, I kind of resemble that, not in terms of physical appearance, but in terms of spiritually speaking, I want to do it myself. How many of us really feel like, okay, asking for help is a great thing to do, to be a strong, growing, mature Christian whose solid rock is on Jesus Christ, and we're going to withstand all the trials of life. We don't need any help. Prayer really is all about being so vulnerable that you're just pouring out and saying, I need a big cart for my stuff. I can't carry all this stuff. I can't manage all this stuff. If I sit there and try to do it myself, the longer I do it, everything's going to fall apart, and I'm going to be just standing here in a big mess. And I realize more and more, the more that I personally need to engage in prayer more. And the disciples recognized that the more that they were around Jesus. If you would turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, there was an occasion where Jesus was praying. And have you ever been in a situation where you see somebody do something that's very impressive? Or somebody says some words that indicate they have some knowledge or they have an advantage that you want to have. And you see that person express that advantage and you just say, I gotta have that. You gotta help me get what you've got. The disciples, in a way, when they heard Jesus praying, they were in awe of how Jesus prayed. At the end of his prayer, they waited until he's finished. Of course, you wouldn't want to interrupt Jesus while he's praying, but certainly you want to hear every word he's saying. Well, at the end of the prayer, the disciples basically came and said, we got to have that. You got to give us some of that. How do I do that? How do I pray? Like, I just heard you pray. They recognized the vantage of how he prayed. There was substance to it. There was quality to it. There was something about how he prayed that indicated to them their prayers were so insignificant compared to how he was praying. And maybe sometimes, maybe for me, I sometimes wonder if that's something that that I struggle with. Maybe there's no need to pray more often because I just kind of not good at it. I don't like how my prayers sound. I don't like how words I'm using. I just don't think it can be quite effective if I'm not a wordsmith. Nobody stops traffic when they hear me speaking anyway. So why would the heavenly bodies stop what they're doing to listen to what I'm saying? Well, Jesus, when he prayed, all the disciples stopped. And they said, you got to tell us how to do that. It's amazing. In Luke chapter 11, that's what it says. Read there in Luke 11. In verse 1. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And I want to just give you an indication, just a clue. Of course, we have many examples of Jesus praying. One of my favorite examples of Jesus praying that shows the confidence that he had when he prayed and a level of just intimate knowledge he had of who he was praying to is over in John chapter 11. Remember when Lazarus had died and the sisters sent word to Jesus? They were hoping he would come and help. And then he delayed his arrival. When he finally gets there, Lazarus has died. And Jesus is about to just amaze them with his compassion and with his strength and his ability. But before he raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says something out loud for everybody to hear. He said, I say this specifically because I want people to hear what I'm saying. I think it gives a clue into why the disciples were in such awe when they heard Jesus speak out loud to God. Let's keep this in mind. Jesus didn't say he certainly probably did say private prayers. We know he said private prayers, but he also said prayers where other people could hear what he was saying. And it's often for their benefit. John 11 is one such example. Turn to John 11, verse 38. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. What's amazing me about this is Jesus has kind of bonus prayers. Prayers that are not necessarily for his benefit, but he was so effective. He was so close to God in prayer, that he often could say things out loud, not merely for his own benefit, but knowing it's going to be so amazing what I say that other people need to hear this. I would attest to, I can only imagine what Jesus was saying in prayer that made the disciples just kind of, if they were talking amongst themselves, did you hear what he said? Where everybody stopped and they say, whoa, can you teach me how to do that? That's what they're at in this point. And as we recognize, Jesus often was in situations where he was praying all the time. In fact, the Gospel of Luke particularly emphasizes how much Jesus was seen praying. He prayed at his baptism. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, Jesus prayed out in the wilderness, out when there was nobody else around. But it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. He was on a mountaintop in one instance, and it says he prayed all night in prayer. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And then he selects the apostles. He prayed in front of people. He prayed where it was audibly, you could hear every word that he said. And oftentimes that's what made the disciples were such, oh, wow, can you show me how you do that? How you pray like that? Luke 9:18 says, now it happened that as he was praying alone, this was a private moment for him, but also others could hear him, since the disciples were with him. And then we even have on the Mount of Transfiguration, this was a moment when Jesus engaged in prayer. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And what I would stress, what I learned from the words that come out of Jesus' mouth in John chapter 11, suggests to me that whenever Jesus prayed in these multiple different accounts, it says that what made the disciples in awe was it just had confidence. How would you like to pray confidently? James talks about that, praying without doubting. I'd like to pray with such conviction. I know, God, you are hearing every word, and I know every word is so important to you. And I know you will sift through every thought here, and no word will fall void. It will reach its intended target audience. It had confidence. He says, I know that you hear me. He says, I know that you always hear me. And so he kind of had a bonus statement as prayer to say, I'm saying this just for the benefit of other people, that they can know that me and you, how close we are. It talked about a closeness. How many of us would love to say, if there's one thing I want to improve about my spiritual condition, I want to feel closer to God. I want to feel closer to the Father. I want to have a better relationship where I feel his love and I'm reciprocating that love back. We are inseparable. Well, Jesus mentioned that in his prayer, how close they were. And he offered prayers that had the ability to encourage anybody else who would hear them. How'd you like to, not for the sake of just saying, hey, that guy's a great prayer, but to know that your prayers are effective enough that when other people could happen to hear what you're praying and how you're praying, it would make them also stand back and say, I want that. I need that. And maybe even tap you on the shoulder and say, psst, hey, where did you get in your life right now? You're like that. I want that. Well, that's where how Jesus prayed in such a way that other people just had to know. So in my estimation, what we're about to read in Luke chapter, we often call it the model prayer. Let's not treat this as a throwaway model example where so many times we have rightfully so instructive words about how it's not something to be said repetitively in terms of every single word needs to be said exactly that way, the way that so many have tended to offer this prayer. But what we recognize is that this answer came in response to people who were just, they were just, oh, their jaws were just dropped and just said, I have to know, how do you do that? And I want you to teach me, how do we pray the way you do, with this closeness, with this confidence, with this encouragement? And so let's look at the prayer that Jesus offered, and let's dissect it and examine it together that we might see how can we be effective in letting our prayers draw us closer and become more connected to God. Let's read that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Furthermore, he gave an example on how persistent to be about prayer itself. In verse 5, he said, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find, and knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. In other words, this Jesus' answer is saying, if you put yourself to committing some of these examples that I'm going to give to you, and you just kind of think, maybe practice categorizing your thoughts and maybe these headings, and think about what they entail, about what requests ought you to be making to God, and how should we be making our requests. And let's practice this. Let's do it all the time. Pray as often as possible. There is no such thing as a throwaway prayer. Just as Jesus didn't have throwaway words, he had bonus words in his prayer that benefited other people. Pray and pray in practice. In other words, there are no insignificant prayers. There are no prayers where God's going to say, good job, Daniel. Nice try. Come back again next week. He knows that we need to learn to pray. In fact, what did Paul say about the Spirit? The Spirit often intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words because we often do not know how to pray as we should. All the more reason to practice. And here are some goals, some things that maybe we can think about. How should I pray, and in what manner that will help me grow? Because he says what's going to end up happening is that I'm going to get what he's saying that I need. I'm going to get this closeness and this relationship. It's going to be made fuller. And I'm going to have this vision. I'm going to have this insight. And I'm going to have this ability and strength that I need. And let's break down this prayer together. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Let's just think about that for a moment. Jesus is basically telling us and instructing us, he wants us to look at God as a father. And in what sense? Well, we're going to actually look at a few verses later. Jesus goes back and says, well, how do you see your father? Those of us who are blessed with fathers care for us. They provide for us. Fathers protect their children. I was trying to protect one of my children the other day at Walmart. Lily was needing some extra protection from herself. She was not seeing that her attitude was not right, and so we were trying to help her and trying to instruct her. Well, she began to get a little bit louder and louder. Well, finally, I had to remove her out of the store. We're going to take her to the van. Along the way, she screamed in such a way that people thought I was kidnapping her. It was an employee. He stopped me and said, are you her dad? I said, yeah. We and me and Beth joke, we said, well, we ended 2015 on maybe the worst possible note possible. So 2016 can only get better. But fathers are protecting their children. That's what I was trying to explain to them. Lily, don't. And I explained to her in the car when they got in the van, very severely. We care about you. Don't scream as if you are in danger. Fathers love their children, even when they're misbehaving. In fact, the most love that is shown to a child is when the child is not seeking things that are for their benefit, and the father has to interact, or the parent has to intervene for their protection, to provide for them vital instruction and intervention and discipline when it is needed, because it's going to help them. We told her, you can have one. She said, I want two. We said, no, you're getting one. She said, well, then you're not getting any. She threw a fit. Fathers need to teach their children and often intervene in ways that they don't like or feel comfortable, but it's for their good. Jesus says, you, when you pray, you go to a father who loves you, who will do anything for you, but is for your good, is wanting to give you and provide for things vital to your well-being. You need to look at him in that way. Trust him. hallowed be your name. In other words, the way that we understand that in earthly fathers, just magnify that to an eternal number of the degree of how our heavenly Father cares about us. We must look at him that way. In fact, drop down. Drop down in Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. It says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And what do we most desperately need? What does our Father know we most desperately need to receive? We need a spiritual vision. We need, in whatever circumstance of my life, I need to look at things through spiritual lenses. We all need corrective glasses. Every single one of us in this life, we need to see correct, how to see things through spiritual lenses. And what he's telling us is that probably the best thing that we need is to see our Father in a spiritual sense and to see his wishes in a spiritual light and a greater manifestation than anything that this life has provided for us. And what he's telling us is that if I pray the way Jesus instructs and teaches me to pray, guess what's going to happen? My vision will become more and more spiritual, and I will then draw closer to my Father even through prayer. That just getting the instruction is not enough. It is how I reflect my understanding of that instruction and my need for it. So he says, pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. We're having an opportunity to pray to someone who desperately wants to give us instruction. So let's humble ourselves. Let's not pray to God and give instructive prayers to the Father who knows more than we do. Let's not pray instructively to the Father who knows before we even utter a word what we're going to ask for and even tells us, Daniel, sometimes you need help to word that prayer a little bit better, to have a little more spiritual way of looking at things. So let's pray to our Father in a humble, honorable way that recognizes he is to instruct and teach and help me see how even this request I'm about to make may need tweaked a little bit. I may need to see things, even this very request I'm making. So let's pray to God in that way. How about the second phrase? He says, your kingdom come. Beginning our prayer by recognizing that we have a spiritual heavenly Father who has spiritual desires for us. He wants us to, more than anything else, receive spiritual insight, spiritual looking, spiritual desires. And so we need to then focus on God's plans. You know what's interesting is often we will get distracted by our own ambitions and we will fail to see how personal setbacks and even suffering actually works together for God's overall plan. Do you ever struggle with that? Do you ever struggle with, I'm suffering in some way, things aren't working out the way that would benefit me right now? And then your prayers offered, Lord, fix it, take it away, change it. He says, now, here's what basically Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, okay, remember you're praying to a Father who provides for you, knows what you need more than you do, better than your earthly fathers ever could. So now let's pray that the kingdom would come and his will would be done. So in other words, when I begin saying, I don't like, he says, stop right there. Lord, this is bothering me. Oh, stop. Wait a minute. Ask the Father, first and foremost, for spiritual insight and understanding that will help us understand what is the nature of this kingdom, what are the priorities of his kingdom, and help us desire in our minds and our lives the same things he wants, and let us then see what's happening at that very moment and see how it relates. Is that the first thing I do? Is the first thing that this comforts me? Remember, Peter had to be taught that. When Peter was being taught a great lesson about the kingdom, Peter was told by Jesus, hey, you're going to get the keys to the kingdom. And great, you're going to get the keys to the car. Get the keys to the house. Peter, you get the keys to the greatest house that ever going to be built. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, here's the keys, buddy. You're in charge of opening up the doors. And then he starts telling them, well, how are people going to get in? Well, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. What does Peter say? That bothers me. I don't like that. That doesn't make sense. And what did Jesus say? Peter, you are not minding the interest of God, but man's. Oftentimes, we go to God in prayer, speeding along with our own interests and our own desires and our own idea of what is best for me. And you know what could change all that? This phrase, Lord, help me put your kingdom above my own desires. Lord, show me what are the plans you have that first, more importantly, benefit you. And then if it involves some amount of suffering, if it involves some amount of discomfort, and isn't that the lesson over and over again, that God's kingdom often involves the suffering of others, even his son? His own perfect son was not allowed to be free of any suffering or discomfort for his plans to be accomplished. If Jesus, the perfect Son, was not allowed to be away from suffering, what about you and I? We're going to get to this life scot-free without any suffering for the cause of his kingdom? Absolutely not. In fact, Paul said it is only through suffering that we can hope to enter the kingdom. It is only by suffering. In fact, if you turn over to something that Paul said about the nature of the kingdom and the blessings that we have, turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. And it talks about a great prayer we can offer, a great statement we can offer to God of acknowledging that we are his children. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided what? We suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Do I recognize that when I pray, Lord, your kingdom come? That's exactly what Jesus even teaches us about the nature of the kingdom. It comes at a price, and the price is your own personal well-being and comfort. God is not willing to make compromises and say, well, oh, does that affect you? Well, let me change that, because we can't have that. We can't have that interrupted for the sake of the kingdom. No, it's at the expense of our comfort oftentimes is what it is. It is at the expense of what we feel is comfortable, pleasant, easy. And so Jesus, knowing we're going to have an awful hard time feeling close to God and his plan and understanding if we're constantly battling that, at odds with it, and all of our prayers consist around make life better, make life easier. And the first thing we ought to say is, Lord, let your plans come, even at the expense of disrupting my own personal ones. I have to pray like that. Jesus says this is imperative, that we pray this way. And we also see this as true satisfaction. When the Lord's will is accomplished, whether there is suffering, whether there is something that is sacrificed along the way, that we see that that is true satisfaction. Remember what Jesus said when he was talking with the woman at the well, and he hadn't had anything to drink. He was thirsty. He was leaning against the well. It's been a long journey. Well, he sees this woman, and this woman also is coming there to draw some water. Well, he gets interrupted by actually drinking anything by teaching her. Well, the disciples come, and they find out that instead of actually getting some comfort for himself, he's there teaching. They urge him, say, Lord, Lord, eat something. What's the matter with you? Aren't you hungry? Don't you need something to eat? Remember what Jesus said in response to that? Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Can you say, I'll be honest with you, I need a lot of work. I like it when His will is accomplished, and it also, as a side note, benefits me in some way. That I get something that really helps me out. I love it. How much do we love it? God's will is accomplished, but along the way, there were certain casualties. Mainly your priorities, your comfort level, your personal security. Jesus is telling us we need to learn to be in tune with the will of God at the expense of comfort. And love and be satisfied more so with that than anything else. He also says, let us pray, give us each day our daily bread. What's interesting about this is it teaches us something that when we focus our minds, and we're adamant that when we pray, we need to practice praying prayers that say, as Jesus did in the garden, Lord, your will be done. I know what I prefer here. As Paul did many times, Lord, this thorn in the flesh is bothering me. I could do so much better if this was just removed and this area was better. If you knock this wall down and put in a new one, I'll be so much more faithful, better to serve you. Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Strength is made perfect in weakness. When I get to the point where I see the true value of spiritually craving and loving and being satisfied with God's will is being accomplished. The word is being spread. There are people visiting the website. There are visitors coming to investigate the gospel. There are our sick people that are being encouraged by the services and by the visitation of others who are trying to do as Jesus would do. There are individuals who are deciding that they know they see that their life is going a certain way. They go, you know what? I think for me, I need to make some major drastic changes in my life, and that means I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to worship harder. I'm going to sacrifice more. And when we see victories like that, does that satisfy us more than, hey, I've got a great health report here that says things are better. As much as that's great when we have that, and we want that, but isn't it wonderful, isn't it joyous when we see those who are lost in sin saved? And that satisfies us so much, even to the point where it comes to the recognition maybe the reason that certain times people had to suffer or God allowed suffering was so that their minds would be turned to think more intently about their spiritual condition. And we say, that satisfies me. I'm grateful that maybe things are better, but more so spiritually speaking. So when that happens, this is what he's saying. He's saying when my mind is made up that I want more satisfaction about spiritual victories, I'm content with a little bit of bread every day. Just give me what I need to get through the day. Just give me a handful. Because you realize while we do need these physical needs, we do need our health, we do need food to sustain us, we're content with what gets us through. I don't know about you, but I like to shop in bulk. Does everyone here like to shop in bulk? I like to go to the store every day. Ever since I've been doing more of the shopping, I always get a look of a used man from Best Show. I'm enjoying seeing the packages that you decide to pick out when we're saying, I can see you don't want to go back anytime soon. I said, absolutely not. I said, if I have to go through this store and go to this line, I'm making sure I get the max and I'm not coming back again. Jesus says, don't pray in bulk. It's okay to go back every day. In fact, you're encouraged and told to come back to God every day for your bread. Every day. You mean when I ask for this blessing, come back again. I can't wait to hear you tomorrow. Yes. It talks about dependency. Every single day. And the way I shape my mind and shape my understanding of my need for dependency, I know that if I go to Walmart and I buy a day's worth of food, I know where I'm going tomorrow. Do you pray physically that way? Or do you pray? You like to pray in bulk. Lord, take care of this physical blessing, and then I don't have to come back to you again for maybe another year on this one. He says, don't you do that. Because if you're truly set and shaping your spiritual palate to treasure and value the blessings of spiritual victories in this world, you just need enough to just get through the day so you can see another one. I just want enough so I can survive, because I want to see more spiritual victories tomorrow. That's when the blessing of prayer really works, when we're connected to God. Just give us what I need today. He also says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What's interesting about this is it almost indicates, because it comes right off the heels of Jesus telling us, no, he expects us to pray every day and to have this desire for, give me the blessings I need on a daily basis. Well, that includes our sins. I don't know about you, sometimes maybe for me, I feel like when I am guilty of a sin, or I do recognize I'm not as strong as I really should be, aren't those areas when somehow Satan really messes with your head and says, who do you really think praying about it is going to do any good? I think God's going to listen to you in the situation you're in now. On the contrary, he says, go to God every day and ask him for forgiveness of your sins. And he says, as you have forgiven your debtor. Now think about this. One of the reasons I think we shell ourselves short on this area. I asked for forgiveness yesterday. I don't want the humility of saying it again. And I have a very suspicious feeling of how he's going to look at me, knowing I already asked about this maybe even several times yesterday, and I'm going to ask again. You know what makes you think that way? It's conditioned by how you treat other people who have sinned against you. You know why I often think that way about God? Because I know how I think about somebody who sinned against me more than once. And I think about how I like to make other people feel when I feel like I thought we resolved this yesterday. Do you see the connection there? Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. How did Jesus teach us to forgive other people? He said, if someone comes to you and sins seven times in a day, what am I expected to do? Forgive them every single time. Another, you know what Jesus is? He's kind of genius, this teaching here. The more I think about the way God looks at forgiveness and my generosity towards when I express it to others, I will then be more than willing to come to God confessing sins, confessing faults, more than willing to let him resolve and cleanse me as I repent, as I turn away, knowing he could not be more pleased or happier with me, knowing that I'm humble enough to say, I need your help, I need your strength, I need your holiness, and here's what's blocking the way, here's what I'm doing that's making me less like you, and I need you to forgive me and strengthen me. He says, I could be more pleased with you coming to me that way. Remember the two examples of the people went to pray? One, thank God because I don't have anything that he's forgiven about. The other guy said, I'm too ashamed to even look at you because of how much I have to confess. And Jesus said, he went home justified. The guy who was humble enough to say, I've got sin. But as we see the order, you know what helps me see the wisdom of this and see the value of a spiritual priest who loves me so much, who tells me he understands with our weakness, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, the more I realize I need to study and dwell about your kingdom. Because it's His kingdom that teaches me this. It's His kingdom that teaches me His mercy, His patience. Because His overall desire for everyone, more than anything else, more than our physical well-being, is that we are with Him in heaven. Of course He's going to forgive us our sins if we confess them, if we forsake them, if we acknowledge our need to turn from them. Absolutely. And so just on that daily basis, let's not pray for forgiveness in bulk either. Let's not go to the forgiveness store in bulk and say, okay, that's enough for this week. Okay, I'm good, I'm covered. I got enough forgiveness last minute. Oh, I got to confess. Isn't that what? Sometimes you need to say, when's the last time since your last confession? Say, oh, what's been? Jesus here almost has anticipation. It might be a little bit more regular. What some people like to make it. And lead us not into temptation. I want to say something about this. I think often I believe we see this as, don't put me in a situation where it becomes too easy to say yes. I think it's sometimes often how I contend to look at that element of that prayer. Don't, Lord, put me in a situation where if I'm left alone and I don't have anybody checking up on me, and someone gives me the opportunity, that I know it would just be almost, there's no way I could say no. I couldn't resist. Don't put me in situations like that. I believe that's an appropriate prayer. The Lord says is He will not give us more than we can bear. He will give us a way of escape. But I think there's something else to this. I don't believe that this is the extent of that. Don't lead me into situations where it's too easy for me to give in and I couldn't resist. Because wasn't Joseph put in a situation where it was just too easy to say yes? Nobody was there to hold him accountable. The person tempting him was saying, I'm giving you permission. Certainly someone like that would do all they could to cover up and hide the tracks and make sure they could commit it again. And what did Joseph say? It says he resisted and he said, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? I believe part of this prayer is saying, Lord, lead my heart. Lead my heart into situations where I become less and less craving of the temptations that sin presents itself to me, that I can say no, even when it would almost be ridiculous to say no to it, even when it's too easy to say yes. He's saying, shape our hearts, lead us into situations where we can say no. And doesn't the fact that what the statement that just preceded it say that oftentimes that's exactly how I live? If he's saying, Daniel, go to God and say, forgive me of my trespasses, I'm basically owning up and accepting the fact that, you know what, there are times, I mean, the reason I gave in was because I convinced myself it's just too easy. Turn to what is said in James chapter 1. You know the real reason we sin? We let our desires get away from us. We let our desires get taken to places they ought not to go. And he says that is where we need to overcome temptations, with our own hearts and our desires. James chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. How do I pray the prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation? It is seeking the Lord's guidance that my heart will be more shaped to be more prone to resist the allurements of sin. I mean, while we get there, it is appropriate to say, and while you're at it, please, if you can fence me in a little bit, keep some guards up so that I it's not too easy. Exactly. Yes, we need to make sure that we put those guards up ourselves. But more so, I believe this is it's ultimately, as you go through the prayer, it almost begins with a plea for spiritual guidance and help and understanding. And then the end result is almost admitting that I need a lot of help here, because here's how I'm living as based upon my limited understanding. I'm still caving. I'm still giving in. Lord, forgive me. And help me to remember that it's no shame to ask for forgiveness. It's no shame to admit this, because I am expected to forgive anyone who sins against me as many times as possible, because that's how you view forgiveness. That's how you view their life. So I just want to bring this example to our attention as we study on prayer, try to encourage ourselves to be more closely connected to God through prayer. As we get to the end of this lesson, would invite anyone who's with us who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to recognize how vitally important it is that you be transformed, that you be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, for you to even have any hope that you can start praying effectively. Because James warns us about the dangers of selfish, self-seeking prayers. You know what's going to happen for people that aren't Christians, but say, well, I love to pray to God? Usually very self-centered, not spiritually minded as they could be. Listen to what James says. What ends up becoming a prayers of people who have not committed themselves wholly to the kingdom of God? James 4 verse 1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, for you to come to God as your father, he must first adopt you. And that adoption takes place when you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing to take up your cross and put to death your love affair with selfish desire and become a Christian, forgiven of those sins, and having an open avenue where now you cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit agrees with our spirit that we are children of God. Remember, and if heirs, if we suffer. If we're willing to say, Lord, I want the kingdom more than anything else. So all the more reason we need to pray more spiritually centered in our desires. And let's let this prayer model be an example for us, encouraging. Everyone who's with us and never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you. Come while we stand and sing this song together, that you might be added, forgiven of your sins, while we stand and sing.
Jesus, he will save.